Thank you so much. I like it when Indiana folks come over and lead us in worship, help us in worship. We really did have an absolutely great, great week at VBS. Man, were we amped up. We were loud. We had fun. We made great crafts, ate great snacks. We raised over $1,800 to buy chickens for those who are impoverished. $1,800 for those who are impoverished in Haiti, and so they could raise these chickens and sell the eggs and make a living, but then also provide discipleship training for those families. We made up personal care packages for the homeless here in Springfield. I mean, it was a great, great week, except for the pie in the face. I had a great time there. But most importantly, we learned what Jesus meant when he said, he had come so that they may have life. I want them to have it in the fullest possible way. And all week long, we learned what it meant to live fully alive lives. We good times, bad times, up and down. We learned God has a plan for our lives. We started out by looking at Joseph in the Old Testament, and we learned to live like you are fully alive. You have to live like you know that God is there with you all the time. Life will definitely have its ups and downs, good and bad. But if you live all the time like you know God is there with you, it will make all the difference in those tough times that all of us go through. And then we looked at the life of Esther. And we learned to live a fully alive life. You have to live like you know God has a plan for your life. The reason Esther was able to take her stand against the king and save her people was because she knew God had a plan for her life, and she was able to follow it. And after looking at Esther, we then learned to live a fully alive life. We have to live like we know Jesus is alive. We serve a risen Savior, and we have to know that and live like that and know that Jesus came to save us. And then we learned to live a fully alive life. We looked at that early church, and we saw to do that, we have to quit thinking about ourselves all the time and start thinking about others and reaching out to others and making a difference in the lives of others. People who live a fully alive life live like other people really matter to them. And then on the last day of VBS, we looked at the life of the Apostle Paul and saw that he lived a fully alive life because he lived his life knowing he was part of a bigger story. It wasn't just about him. It wasn't just about what he was going through. Each one of us need to realize that. We are part of a bigger story. We live our lives, good and bad, to the glory of Jesus Christ. We are part of his story. So Jesus told us exactly why he came. He came that we may have life and have it to the full. But you know what? He also told us another reason why he came. He told a wee little man named Zacchaeus another reason why he came. He said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. If you're a pet owner, you'll understand this story. I was just a kid. We came home from church one Sunday morning, and Chester was gone. You see, Chester was my dog. Oh, he was the family pet, but he was my dog. We got him when I was 7 years old, and I had scarlet fever. My dad brought him home hoping it would make his sick little boy feel at least a little bit better. If anything is going to make a sick kid feel better, it would be a puppy, and Chester did the trick. He cuddled me. He stayed by my side everywhere I went. We fast became best friends, and it was in that time when I was sick that he really became my dog. After I recovered and Chester began to grow, it didn't take me long to realize that if there is such a thing as a mentally retarded dog, it was Chester. He wouldn't play like other dogs. He wouldn't fetch. He wouldn't roll. He wouldn't even come to you when you called out his name. All he liked to do was run and bark. He lived in a large dog pen in our backyard, and I'm not exaggerating at all when I tell you he would run around that pen for hours and hours and hours just running around the pen. He would run until he got to one corner, and then he would jump up, let out a loud, long bark, and then run the next lap. The ground in his pen actually became banked because of his constant running, and I'm sure he drove our neighbors crazy with his constant barking. When I would take his food and water out to him each evening, I had to be really careful that that because if I opened that pen the wrong way, man, he'd bolt out and just run and run. He never knew where he was going. He just knew he had to run. And I'd spend hours and hours trying to catch him and bring him back home. Now, none of that changed my opinion of Chester. He was my dog. I loved him. And I didn't care if everyone else thought he was crazy. I didn't care if our neighbors complained about his constant barking. I thought he was the best dog in the world. So on that Sunday morning, when we came home from church and the gate on his pen was swinging open and there was no Chester to be found, a sinking feeling just descended on me like a dark cloud. If you're a pet owner, you'll understand why I walked up and down the streets of our neighborhood calling out his name all afternoon. You'll understand why I then talked my mom into driving me all around the neighborhood as I was hanging out the window of the car shouting out Chester until I was hoarse. You'll understand why I called my family to prayer, and that night at church I requested that the whole church begin to pray for my lost dog. You'll understand why I put up posters all over the neighborhood describing Chester and where he lived, and why I think for a month I set out fresh food and water every day with the slim hope that he would somehow find his way back home. You'll also understand that there came a day when I realized God wasn't going to answer my prayers the way I wanted, and all my efforts weren't good enough, and Chester wasn't coming home, and I'd lost my best friend, and I was absolutely empty. In fact, you don't have to be a pet owner to understand what I felt and the desperation I felt that day when I realized he wasn't coming home. If all of your own efforts to fix a broken marriage hasn't produced the expected results, or that other relationship ended and with it your heart shattered, or if you have prayed and begged for God to heal that person that you love, but he hasn't done it yet, or you promised yourself you would never do it again. You wouldn't go to that website. You wouldn't take the drink. You wouldn't flirt back. Your resolve, your determination was rock solid. But then failure just, man, you can't explain it, but failure just exploded into your life. And you did what you promised yourself, and you promised others you would never do again. It felt so empty. If you've ever been there, or you're there right now, you know exactly what I felt as a boy, but in an even more intense, profound way. Or maybe you were doing everything right. Man, you were going to church. You were reading your Bible when you could. You were praying. You were volunteering. You were doing your dead level best to be the Christ follower, the authentic Christ follower you knew you should be. But in moments of absolute honesty, you had to admit you were still absolutely empty. You were feeling desperate. Oh, you still went to church, but it wasn't doing anything for you. And then you faced some crisis, and you looked within yourself, and there was nothing there. What do you do when you feel that way? When you know you don't have within yourself to face whatever it is you're facing. You don't have the energy. You don't have the will. You don't have the desire any longer. You're tired. You're empty. You've given it your best shot, and it wasn't good enough. You're lost. What do you do? I think that's exactly where Zacchaeus was at when Jesus said to him, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Zacchaeus knew he was lost. Jesus could have just as easily have said to him, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the empty." Or those worn out by life, or those run over by life. The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who really believe they're out of options. I think that's exactly where Zacchaeus was at when Jesus said to him, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So we know, because he said it, we know Jesus gave at least two reasons why he came. He came to give life, life to the full, and he came to seek and to save the lost. And those two reasons for his coming are intricately linked together in the story of Zacchaeus. Let's read Zacchaeus' story and see how it applies to our life. It's found in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1. This is what it says. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's look first at what Zacchaeus knew. That's letter A in your notes. What Zacchaeus knew. Number one, he knew, finally, he knew what didn't bring contentment in his life. Oh, I think it took him a while to get there, just like it does all of us. But at this point in his life, he knew what didn't bring contentment. He had position and power and wealth, and he was still discontented. He had everything that other people said would bring contentment, but he was discontented. Verse 2 says, "A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy." So Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He wasn't an ordinary tax collector. Most think that means that as chief tax collector, he had others who would work for him collecting taxes. And so he got a cut of everything they collected. So this is one super wealthy guy. He had all these guys who collected taxes, plus a surplus just for him. Because Rome said, as long as we get what we want, as long as we get our taxes, you are free to get as much as you can. So tax, 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 tax away. And amazingly, they didn't live in Illinois. They lived in Jericho. Sorry, political comment. Not only could they tax as much as they wanted, but they had also had enforcers who would go with them to make sure that they were able to collect the taxes. They had Roman soldiers who would go around with the tax collectors to collect all the taxes and all the extras. And so Zacchaeus played the game. And man, he became wealthy. And I'm sure he had convinced himself before, when I make enough money, when I have the house I've always dreamed of, and the job I've always desired, and I have power over others, I am going to be so contented in my life. I'm going to have everything I've ever wanted and ever dreamed of. And when he finally had it all, everything he thought would bring contentment, he realized he was still empty. He was still discontented. He was miserable. The contentment he desired was still eluding him. He spent years striving, driving, doing whatever was necessary, cheating whoever he could for one reason. He really believed when he had it all, he'd be contented. But when he arrived at the destination, he was still miserable and discontented, and maybe even feeling more empty than ever before. He knew now what didn't bring contentment. He also knew what others thought of him. And when he was climbing the ladder, and when he was making money, and when he was making a name for himself and stepping on whoever he had to advance himself, he really didn't care what others thought of him. Everybody hated tax collectors. Everybody hated Zacchaeus. He knew it. Tax collectors were all looked on as traitors because they were Jews that were working for the Romans, and they were stealing from the Jews. And so everybody hated them. Remember in the New Testament, it talked about how bad the sinners were. But it also said it was even worse to be a tax collector. Tax collectors had their own separate category of bad. Even the sinners would say, "Yeah, I may be a sinner, but at least I'm not a tax collector." That's how bad it was to be a tax collector. Zacchaeus knew it. He knew what people thought of him. He knew he was hated. But initially, while he was pursuing contentment, he didn't care what people thought of him. And the third thing Zacchaeus absolutely knew and was finally willing to admit was he didn't have the answer. I'm convinced he was finally willing to admit what he thought would bring contentment and peace and happiness in his life hadn't, and it never would. And he was finally willing to admit he didn't know what would. And he couldn't and never would be able to produce it on his own. I think he was at the point of giving up. That's why I think we see him up in that sycamore tree. You understand, he wasn't interested in seeing Jesus, finding out his appearance. He didn't climb up a tree so he could catch a glimpse of Jesus just so he could learn what he looked like. He had heard of Jesus. He had heard of the miracles. He had heard of the crowds flocking to him. He heard about how he had fed the hungry and healed the sick. And he didn't need Jesus to do any of those kind of things for him. He wasn't sick. He wasn't hungry. But I also think I am convinced that he had heard what Jesus had been teaching. Things that struck a chord in his heart. Things like blessed or happy or contented are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed or contented are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I think he heard, it is better to give than to receive. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Love one another. He had heard what Jesus had been teaching about what would bring contentment and peace and happiness in a person's life. And though it was the exact opposite of everything Zacchaeus had believed and the opposite of how he was living, he just had to see this guy. And so he climbs up a tree to catch a glimpse of Jesus. So that's what Zacchaeus knew. He knew what didn't bring contentment. He knew what others thought of him. And he knew he didn't have the answer. So let's look secondly at what he didn't know. That's letter B in your notes, what he didn't know. He didn't know that this encounter with Jesus was being engineered by God himself. He didn't know this encounter with Jesus was being engineered by God himself. I'm sure he thought this discontentment and dissatisfaction and the emptiness he was experiencing in his life, was just his lot in life. I'm also absolutely sure he thought the idea that popped into his head to go see this Jesus guy was his idea. He thought the idea to climb up a tree to get a better view of Jesus was his idea. He didn't know Jesus, God, was engineering an encounter, a life-changing, life-saving, life-transforming encounter with Jesus. You see, before a person ever experiences the saving grace of Jesus Christ in their life, they experience the prevenient grace of Jesus Christ. It's the grace of God that is working in our life before we even know him or accept him as Lord. It's the grace of God that calls us to himself. It's the grace of God that woos us to himself before we ever came to know Christ as Savior. But we had thoughts about turning to God and praying and asking for his help. We probably thought that was just our thoughts. When we were caught in that tough situation or that desperate situation and we thought, I wonder if there's a God. And we prayed, God, if you're there, please help me. Understand, that is God's grace. That is God drawing us to himself. Those aren't just our thoughts, but it's him drawing us to him. And he will even use the feelings of desperation or emptiness or loneliness or helplessness to draw us to him. And before we even knew Christ, we didn't realize it was him. We didn't recognize it was him. But it was God engineering the circumstances of our life to have an encounter with Jesus. That's exactly where Zacchaeus was at. He didn't know his discontentment was from God to draw him to God. He didn't know this idea to go out and see this Jesus guy was from God. He didn't know this idea to climb up a tree was part of his plan. This plan being engineered by God himself. We know this was all part of God's plan and was all part of the prevenient grace of God in Zacchaeus' life because of what we're told in the story. It says, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Don't skip over that little word must. Jesus didn't say, Zacchaeus, come down, I'd like to come to your house. Or it'd be great if you'd invite me over for lunch. Or I know you're wealthy and I'm just an out-of-work carpenter, but it'd be if it's okay, I'd love to come over and just spend a little time with you. No, Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. That lets us know this was all part of God's plan. Jesus was doing the will of the Father. That's why he said, I must do it. He's listening to the Father. God had engineered this encounter between Zacchaeus and Jesus, and it was going to be life-changing. It was going to be life-transforming. Now, I'm sure Zacchaeus at this point didn't know it was God's plan. He had no clue, but he soon discovered it was. That's the next thing I want us to look at. What Zacchaeus discovered because of his encounter with Jesus. Let her see in your notes what he discovered. First, he discovered and admitted what he was and what he needed to do. Jesus sees wee little Zacchaeus up in the tree. He says, Zacchaeus, I must go to your house. This throws everyone off. They can't believe Jesus is going to the house of a dirty, rotten sinner that everyone hated. But Jesus goes to his house and they have lunch together. And as a result of this come-to-Jesus meeting with Zacchaeus, as a response to the conversation they had together, whatever that was, we don't know what they said to each other, but after that conversation, here's how Zacchaeus responded. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. What happened to Zacchaeus? Where did that generosity come from? Wasn't all your stuff supposed to make you contented? You can't just give half of it away right now. I think he knew he was in the presence of the Lord God himself, and Zacchaeus wanted to come clean. I think if we could ask him, he would say, I knew. I didn't need Jesus to tell me it was wrong. I knew it was wrong to steal from others, even if it was legal. But when I talked to him, when I talked to Jesus, something was stirred within my soul, and I just wanted to come clean. I wanted to really change. So I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor. He goes on, and if I've cheated, and anyone who would have heard him say that would have laughed out loud and said, if, everyone knew he had cheated. And if I cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back not 20% that the Old Testament law said he had to, but I will pay back four times the amount. In other words, Zacchaeus was saying, I'm going to confess what I did was wrong. I'm going to own up to what I've done. I'm going to make restitution. After that conversation, he knew what he was, a sinner. And he confessed. From his conversation with Jesus, he knew genuine contentment wouldn't be experienced until he confessed who he was and what he had done. And listen to Jesus' response. And Jesus said unto him, Zacchaeus, don't get carried away. Thou hast confessed, and it's good enough that thou hast confessed thy sin to me in private. You don't have to give anything back. I made that up. That's not what Jesus said. That's not in the Bible. But isn't that what we do when we don't understand biblical confession? We said, God, we had this private conversation with each other, and it's nobody's business what we said to each other, right? Let me tell you something. The God of the Bible says, no, it's between you and me and everyone you have harmed or hurt. That's who it's between. And when Jesus showed up at Zacchaeus' home, we don't know what they said to each other, but Zacchaeus came out on the front porch and said, you know what? This wasn't just between me and God. And so I have to reach out to those I've stolen from. I've got to make restitution. I want to make it right. That's what Jesus said back to Zacchaeus. This is awesome. Jesus didn't just say to him, you don't have to start paying people back. You don't have to ask people and find out what people you've stolen from. You don't need to let others know. He said to Zacchaeus, absolutely you need to do that. You need to confess and make it right if you ever want to experience contentment. Because that's what confession is. Genuine confession, biblical confession, leads to a genuine change in our life. You understand the impact this would have on Zacchaeus? If he was going to go to all the trouble of figuring out who he had stolen from and how much he had stolen and then paying back four times the amount, if he went to all that trouble, guess what? Zacchaeus is never, ever, ever going to steal from anybody again. Because genuine confession leads to genuine change. So I believe Zacchaeus discovered what he was and what he needed to do. But secondly, after this encounter with Jesus, after the conversation, after the confession, I believe he discovered who he was now and discovered the contentment he had been desiring for so long. Who was this new transformed Zacchaeus? I'm glad you asked. God's word is clear. He was now God's child, Jesus' friend, a member of Christ's body, redeemed and forgiven of all sin, complete in Christ, nothing lacking in nothing, free from condemnation, God's co-worker, seated with Christ in the heavenly realm, God's workmanship, a citizen of heaven, adopted into God's family, born of God, the evil one could not harm him. He was a new creation. And in addition to all of that, I think Zacchaeus finally knew the reality of what Paul wrote to the Philippians. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. He discovered a new way to live. He discovered being generous and putting others first and being honest and really caring for others really brought about the contentment he was desperate for. He discovered in his own life both reasons why Jesus came, why God himself broke into human history, and why God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He discovered why Jesus would go to the cross and die for us. He discovered that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He was the lost. And God had engineered the circumstances of his life to bring him to that place of transformation and salvation. And then he discovered the other reason Jesus came. He came to give life, life to the full, abundant life. I think from that moment on, Zacchaeus lived life to the full. I think from that moment on, he finally knew what genuine contentment was. I can't prove it, but I think he might have been one of the 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, and those 120 went out and started telling everybody about Jesus and how he came to give life and life to the full. And 3,000 people accepted Christ as Savior on one day and 2,000 on another day. They turned their world upside down by simply telling of a Savior who came to seek and to save the lost and who came to give life and life to the full. And you see, the big deal question for you and me today is, are you really living life to the full? Or are you at that place of discontentment or emptiness or loneliness? Are you at that place of just giving up or maybe running away? And do you realize that God has engineered the circumstances of your life today so that you would hear a simple, clear message that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost and to give them life, life to the full, abundant life, to bring contentment and peace into your life? And will you choose to respond the way Zacchaeus did? Genuine confession that leads to genuine repentance, a change in direction that leads to the life you've always desired. God has engineered the circumstances of your life for this moment. How will you respond? Bow your heads with me. Lord, we really do believe you've engineered the circumstances of our life for this moment. And you know the one who is so discontented, so empty. They've given it their best shot and nothing's worked. They've pursued other things and nothing has brought the contentment they desired. And I just ask, Lord, that this would be the day we would turn to you and hear you woo us to yourself. Help us to do what Zacchaeus did and come to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Stand with me as we sing together.